Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Today we continue our grand series on the marvelous Messiah, what the Scriptures in their pages from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, what they say about the person and work of Messiah. And last time we were delving into this very detailed and August study, we discovered that there are prophecies in their chronological order that give us a detailed unfolding of the Messiah. And we've started with the first on that list, prophecies dealing with Messiah's pre-existence. Oftentimes in books dealing with messianic prophecy, they only begin with the Messiah's human origin, his lineage, the place of his birth, where he would be born, and so forth. But we are going to start from the very beginning, the Messiah's pre-existence with God as God. And we have discovered that this revelation about the Messiah's pre-existence was foretold and intimated to some extent in the Old Testament. Then with the revelation of the New Testament complete, we find more evidence, more explicit in nature than the Old Testament, more evidence explicitly now revealing to us that this Messiah who would come would be not just a man who was born, but would be God Almighty Himself, who existed before time and before He became a man, born as the person of Jesus of Nazareth. We certainly have seen this most evidently in the Gospel of John, testified by John the Evangelist, who wrote the fourth Gospel in his first chapter, in the prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we move on, staying in the Gospel of John, and we see a second person who gives testimony of the Messiah's pre-existence, and that would be John the Baptist himself. John the Baptist himself, who was sent to prepare the way for Messiah. And several times in this first chapter of John's Gospel, John the Baptist's testimony, whom John records for us, John the Evangelist and one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, John records John the Baptist's statement that this forerunner of Messiah, the Baptist, knew of and plainly declares the Messiah's pre-existence. He declares it in John 1:15, and we find it again in John 1:30. John the Baptist says here in verse 15, John bore witness of him, talking about John the Baptist. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Then again in verse 30, John the Baptist says again, "This is he," speaking of Jesus the Messiah, "this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." So twice here, in the first chapter of John's Gospel, we have John himself affirming the pre-existence of Jesus the Messiah. When John says that Jesus was before me, he means he existed before him. Even though Jesus was born 6 months after John was born. Which is quite an amazing statement. So John is saying here in verses 15 and 30 of John 1 that though Jesus, in spite of the fact that Jesus was born after John, 6 months after John the Baptist, and began his ministry about a year and a half later than John the Baptist, nevertheless, John the Baptist said Jesus existed before him, which must mean that Jesus' existence had to have been from eternity past. That's the only reasonable meaning here. If that's not so, then John's statement would be nonsensical. So the only meaning that we have then to make sense of John's statement is that the Baptist here in verses 15 and 30 is speaking of Jesus. He's speaking of Jesus' own pre-existence. Keep in mind again that John the Baptist is speaking about Jesus of Nazareth, his cousin according to the flesh. And though John was 6 months older than Jesus as a human being, yet here in verses 15 and 30 of John 1, the Baptist distinctly says concerning Jesus, he was before me. In other words, Christ came after John as far as public ministry was concerned, but he was before the Baptist in that he existed as the Eternal One. Quite an amazing statement. John the Baptist had such a firm grasp and understanding on prophecies dealing with the Messiah that were given in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, which the Jews of first century Israel only had at that time. They didn't have the New Testament. And yet John the Baptist discovered that in these prophecies about the Messiah given in the Old Testament, there was clear intimation that Messiah would be more than just a man, but he would be the eternal God. And thus, if that were the case, before Messiah became a man, he existed as God in eternity past. And so he makes that correct deduction and declaration about the Lord Jesus. So when John says, he who comes after me was before me, he is basically saying that Jesus, the Messiah, existed from eternity past, well before John the Baptist himself was born. Again, another amazing statement. A third eyewitness or testimony about Messiah's preexistence, Jesus the Messiah's preexistence, before he was born a man in Bethlehem, was from Jesus himself. Jesus clearly indicates this by obvious statements assuming a preexistence before his humanity began, and in implied statements as well. Let's deal with the latter, the implied statements of Jesus indicating he, the Messiah's pre-existence. We go to John 3, where in his midnight conversation with the learned Pharisee Nicodemus, Yeshua eloquently, profoundly, and yet with beautiful simplicity tells this Jewish ruler about the necessity of spiritual rebirth. And he tells Nicodemus that he spoke only of those things he knew and testify only to what he had seen. And this was not just what he had seen on earth, but no, includes mostly what he had seen as heaven before he came to earth, which would mean he existed, Jesus existed prior to his coming to earth. Indeed, the contents of John 6 reveal that Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus of heavenly things, and he could do so authoritatively when he repeatedly told Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you." That is a preface of a proclamation made with authority and certain knowledge. Jesus could say these things because he goes on to tell Nicodemus in the narrative of John 3 that he, Jesus, had been in heaven and therefore was eminently, divinely, and authoritatively qualified to speak of eternal truths. And Jesus indicates this by the fact that he was sent from heaven. In John 3:16, you have the famous statement, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Send or sin. In John 3:13, prior to verse 16, Jesus says also about his being sent. He says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." So, clearly here, the Lord Jesus is intimating that he existed before he became a man. Think of it. The word sent, or the act of being sent, obviously implies that that person came from another place to the present location. Before he arrives at that present location where he's sent, would logically mean that he existed before he arrived there. And so through this simple, logical deduction, Jesus must then have existed prior to being sent and being born in this world. And he did. He existed as Almighty and Eternal God. Again, a staggering thought. So there is no contradiction here when Jesus talks about the Son of Man sent from heaven, who is in heaven while yet on the earth. Because Jesus, although physically away from heaven in a physical body on earth, continually maintained contact with his Father in heaven in unbroken communion, union, and essential oneness, as both persons participating in the triune Godhead. So when you read about how Jesus says that he was sent, which is an oft-repeated word on the lips of Jesus and is used throughout the Gospel of John, this obviously then indicates a previous presence in the company of the sender. In our case, dealing with the Messiah then, the one who sent God the Son was God the Father. And the destination was this world of sinners, according to John 3:16, who were lost, ruined by the fall, needing spiritual rebirth and salvation. When did this actual sending take place? Well, of course, when the Messiah was born in Bethlehem in a manger. But even before that, it was already determined by the one sending the Son who was sent in eternity past that Jesus would come and die for the sins of the world. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So for him to be that Lamb in history and in time, and yet was sent before that, he had to have existed to be in that role. And so Jesus was pre-existent before he became a man. Another way that he indicates this is when he calls himself the bread of life in John 6. He says in that chapter, that most difficult of chapters, he said that he was the bread of God which came down from heaven. He came down from heaven. Again, that means that Jesus existed as a person who would be sent to bring the spiritual nourishment of eternal life to the world, likened by the metaphor of physical, not literal, bread. And so when Jesus was preaching in the great synagogue at Capernaum and at the conclusion of it, he repeatedly referred to himself as heaven-given or heaven-sent bread. The fact that he was sent from heaven as the spiritual bread of life affirms his pre-existence and underscores the ability of him to give eternal life. The religious leaders in the crowd who heard this were stymied. They could not fully wrap their minds around such an advanced proclamation or sophisticated proclamation of Messiah's preexistence by Jesus. And then, of course, we know that he was later accused of blasphemy for making such claims. Jesus further goes on to affirm that he was preexistent when he said, "What and if you shall see," and this is in John 6 again, "what and," he says, "what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" We know he ascended to heaven after his death, where he came from in the first place. And then he goes on to say, "I know where I come and where I go, but you cannot tell where I come from where I come and where I go. I am from above," he goes on to tell them. "You are from beneath. I am not of this world. I proceeded forth and came from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." He was later to say those statements during the Paschal discourse with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. And then we have a most clear affirmation by Jesus himself about his pre-existence with the Father in his high priestly prayer in John 17. There Jesus affirms his pre-existence with God the Father in heaven when he makes this statement, this request of the Father. He says, "Glorify my name, which I had before the world began." Then he goes on, "The glory which I had with you before the world was." Let's stop and look at this statement as it is a clear belief in Messiah's pre-existence. Jesus says, "Now glorify me together with yourself," meaning God the Father, "with the glory which I had with you before the world existed." That's in John 17:5. So here we have in Jesus' high priestly prayer to the Father, we have him saying that he had or shared glory with the Father before the world was. Now again, we are confronted with another preposition, like we were in John 1:1. Preposition there was pros, or with, which intimated a face-to-face communion and relationship between God the Son and God the Father in the eternity past. Here we have something similar. When Jesus says, or Jesus asks, or makes a request to the Father to have his pre-incarnate glory restored to him which he had before the world was with the Father. He uses the word, when he says here, which I had with you before the world was, that word, that preposition with in Greek is para. Para. And New Testament Greek scholars tell us that grammatically, when the preposition para, or with, is followed by the dative case, as in this verse, with you, this indicates nearness or being beside someone or in the presence of someone. My New Testament Greek teacher and noted scholar, Dr. Daniel B. Wallace, provides the precise meaning of the preposition with or para, followed by the dative, as used in John 75. He says this about it. In general, the dative uses suggest proximity or nearness in three following ways. A, spatial, near, beside someone. B, sphere, in the sight of or before someone. And lastly, association with someone or something. So in this startling passage, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he, the Son, now asks the Father that he be restored the glory that he possessed and shared prior to his coming to the earth. A glory he had with the Father before time. Thus, obviously and clearly indicating God the Son's, the Messiah Jesus's, pre-existence. So we see here the glory that Jesus asked to be restored to him, the glory that the Son had possessed or shared with the Father. This glory was before time. For we see that the Son said in John 17:5 that he had glory before time with the Father. It can't mean anything else. So Oneness Pentecostals and Jehovah's Witnesses have a big problem here when they deny the existence of God as the Son with the Father in eternity past. Exegetically, John 17:5 cannot refer to the Father thinking of the Son or having the Son in view or in his mind. For Jesus uses the imperfect tense had when he says, the glory which I had. This imperfect tense had shows that the Son had or possessed it, not in the Father's mind. So Jesus, as God the Son, is speaking here of something that he had, that he shared with the Father. He is not speaking of something that the Father had. And what did Jesus have? He had the divine glory, which only God has. Isaiah 42:8. God says there, I will not share my glory with another. And so then that must mean the glory that Jesus had was a divine glory that he shared with the Father before the world was. The Son possessed the glory with the Father, not in the Father's mind, for the Son had personally possessed it. And the Son had this glory with the Father and existed as a person with the Father before time. Only the Son, who as God, can he make this request to God the Father. It could not be a request by a mere mortal, because God does not share his glory with another, according to Isaiah 42:8. So the meaning then is obvious. So when he says this thing in John 17:5, Messiah's pre-existence clears up such cryptic sayings in the scriptures as one finds in John 17:5. Just think of how many thousands of years the world has been in existence. That's not easy to say. And yet here was one in John 17:5, our marvelous Messiah, who though had been born as an infant in Bethlehem, standing in the midst of men and claiming in his powerful intercessory prayer on the eve of offering himself to the Eternal Father, that he had a pre-incarnate glory with God the Father in a co-equal, co-existent, co-dwelling relationship. If Jesus was just a good rabbi, as some more moderate and liberal forms of Judaism peg him to be, if Jesus was just some demigod or a god like the Jehovah's Witnesses claim he is, if Jesus was just some spirit being produced as an offspring from God and his many spirit wives, as the Mormons claim to be, if Jesus was just a avatar or guru, as Hinduism claims to be, if Jesus was just a Jewish rabbi with assumptions of deity, his disciples later claimed him to be, as liberals affirm, if he was nothing more than all these things, then when he claimed not only to be God, but to exist with God before time and the world began, if they believe all this in light of that, then that would make Jesus nothing more but a delusional megalomaniac who expressed optimum insanity. He would be an imposter, just as the Pharisees had said when they accused him of blasphemy and put him to death for such a false accusation. And so when the Lord Jesus makes this claim in John 17, he's doing so with the full knowledge, that he had existed in heaven with God before the world existed and time began. So John, the gospel writer in John 1, affirms Messiah's preexistence. John the Baptist, as a second witness, further corroborates Messiah's preexistence, and the most infallible testimony of all, from Jesus himself, affirms Messiah's preexistence. So you have a threefold witness here for the Messiah's preexistence. Jesus further affirmed that he existed as God with God from eternity past through his I Am statements. When he said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, and so forth, he was affirming his existence as Yahweh God from eternity past. Now, time has gotten away from us this time, but next time we're going to look at the great I Am statements of Jesus and how they are expressions of his deity as the great I Am that I Am that God told Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Until next time then, we'll leave it for here. May God bless you. Please support us. We covet your support and we need it to carry on this vital teaching ministry to the body of Christ and bringing the gospel of Yeshua back to the Jewish people. Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.